No preparation for Christmas is complete without spending some significant time reflecting upon Mary, the mother of Jesus. In some churches, like the church in which I was raised in my childhood, it was pretty much the only time of the year where we paid very much attention to her at all. So depending upon the tradition in which you were raised, if any tradition, you may have very different experiences or notions of Mary. For most Protestants, Mary, as the mother of Jesus, is a pivotal character in the salvation story, a woman of remarkable faith and strength, an exceptional experience of God, deserving our respect, even serving as a spiritual model, no less than that, but likely nothing more in those traditions. Others who may have been raised in a Catholic background, for them, Mary may be a primary, if not the primary, face of divine compassion. She remains a living and active person to whom you pray and for whom you ask her to pray for you. She is the Blessed Virgin Mary. And in the Eastern Christian Church, our Eastern brothers and sisters, she has a special name. She is called Theotokos in Greek, which means God bearer, the esteemed and exalted mother of God. In Islam, Mary, who in Arabic is called Miriam, she is considered the most righteous woman, and she is the only named woman in the Quran in which she is mentioned more frequently than in our Bible. And in most mosques, there is a prayer niche which is dedicated to Mary. Still others see the stories and images of Mary as an ancient and enduring desire for us to venerate the divine feminine. Mary is seen for some as the great mother of us all, for some even a face of the great goddess herself. So wherever you find yourself in relation to her, there's a lot of room in Mary. Every Advent, as we anticipate this birth at Christmas, we must turn our attention to Mary, the mother of Jesus. So if you remember your gospel stories as a whole, you may remember Luke's gospel in specific, for one, is the only gospel that gives us this version of events. But Luke's gospel begins not by telling about the story of the conception and birth of Jesus, even though the reading began in chapter 1. It began about halfway through chapter 1. Luke first begins with describing the conception of John the Baptizer. Before the angel Gabriel visited Mary, the angel visited the priest Zechariah and, in quite dramatic fashion, you'll have to read the story, announces that in their childless old age, he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son. Then, there are all kinds of wonderful details in that part of the story. The attention then turns to the famous passages about Mary, which we hear today. The first one, called the Annunciation, which really means the announcement. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and announces, "Greetings, favored one." The appearance of an angel, rightly alarming. Mary is puzzled, thinking, "What's going on?" And the angel announces that Mary has been chosen by God to bear a child. Now, wondering aloud how this could possibly be, because she is a virgin, how would she bear a child? She then hears first from the angel that her elderly relative, Elizabeth, was pregnant. And the angel adds this famous quote, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary responds. There is nothing that tells us if she responds with confidence and serenity or if she responds with fear and trembling. But she says, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Here I am, let it be Mary says yes. The second scene that follows, she hastens to visit her pregnant cousin, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth greets Mary with this enthusiastic and prophetic greeting. Elizabeth, probably the first Christian evangelist, saying, "Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Elizabeth's response, if you recognize it, is the inspiration of that great prayer of the church, the Hail Mary. Elizabeth, not just a pass, by the way, in football. Sports reference. We have to call them out when I make them. Okay. An inspiration for a centuries-old prayer in the church. And Elizabeth also tells her that the baby in her own womb leaped for joy at the sound of Mary's voice in greeting. And in response to that, Mary bursts into this song of praise that has been set to music throughout the ages. We just sang it as a congregational hymn. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." That is one of the most ancient hymns in our Christian tradition. Now, there are some scholars that wonder if the words of the Magnificat were actually spoken by Mary, because some of the early versions of Luke actually have Elizabeth speaking those words. But whoever first sung it, it tells us some very important things that Luke and the very earliest Christians believed, if not already Mary and Elizabeth themselves believed, that Mary and her child were the fulfillment of ancient promises that were made to their people, and that fulfillment was going to change the world as they knew it. That is the core story of Mary. There are devout speculations and theological elaborations upon that story. They abound, and traditions. But I ask us always to remember the very human Mary. A brown-skinned, almost certainly illiterate, unwed, pregnant, likely teenage girl, who was a member of an oppressed and marginalized people in a country under military occupation. Still sounds familiar, doesn't it? And she said yes to God. Yes, in the face of fear and risk. Among the most memorable words in this whole story are the words of the angel spoken as Mary wonders how such a thing could happen. And the angel says, "Nothing will be impossible with God." To steal a phrase from the popular Christian author Brian McLaren, this is a story about impossible possibilities. Impossible possibilities. So many stories in the Bible, including this one, are about the utterly unbelievable and impossible coming to pass. I don't know about you, but I want to live in a world that isn't limited by what I think is possible or impossible. I want to live in a world where the impossible is possible. If you do too, then this is your story. I always recall, now about 6 years or so ago, I was interviewed by a woman who was doing a book on stories of queer Christians coming out, the experience of that. And in that interview 6 years ago, I said, "I hope I live to see the day where same-sex marriage is legal." As recently as 5 or 6 years ago, I didn't think that was coming soon, and didn't necessarily think but hoped I would live to see it. Now I have done scores of legal weddings between same-sex couples. We live in a world where what we believe is impossible, at least what we think is impossible, is possible. Perhaps now more than ever, I believe we need to live in a world where the impossible is possible. If we pay attention to the words of the Magnificat, the words that we, in fact, just sang, there is a surprising message. It's not just a song of praise. It starts out as a song of praise. It is a song that intends to stir up trouble. Words like this: God scatters the proud, brings down the powerful from their thrones, lifts up the lowly, fills the hungry, and sends the rich away empty. That's about to cause trouble. In Mary's day, in the Roman Empire, people were tortured and executed for saying what Mary sang. Even at her young age, she likely would have already seen hundreds, maybe even thousands, killed for saying what she said. And lest we think our world is so different, we should remember in 1970s Argentina, the mothers of the disappeared, those women whose family members were taken in the night, never to be seen again. They printed the words of this scripture, Mary's song of praise, on posters in their protest, this text from the Bible. And their protest urged nonviolent resistance to the military junta, and Mary's song was banned in Argentina. In 1980s, Guatemala, the government also banned the public recitation of the Magnificat, banned this public recitation of this portion of scripture because it causes trouble. Mary had to have known how dangerous her saying yes was going to be. But I think she was ready for it. In our book study of We Make the Road by Walking by Brian McLaren, we're in the Advent portion of readings. And the week before, I can't remember, we were reading about Mary's story, and I reminded the class that Mary's name is the Greek word for the Hebrew name Miriam. Now, if you know the stories of the Bible, you will remember Miriam was the sister of Moses and Aaron. Thank you. Woo! There you go. I cannot blame age. There you go. But Miriam was the one who, after the children of Israel had successfully crossed through the Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds, she is the one that led all of the women who had been released from slavery, led them in singing and dancing for their freedom. Mary was named for Miriam, and she was ready to say yes. In Hebrew, the name Miriam means rebellion. Miriam means resistance. Miriam means, in Hebrew, uprising. She was ready. She was named to be ready. And she knew it could be dangerous. Mary's pregnancy was a profound and risky rebellion, an act of non-violent resistance that she made with her own body, a sign with her own body that through her, God could change the world. We are already in an unsettled world. Fear and despair and violence and brokenness seem to rule the day, that the world needs to change is evident, but it seems impossible, at least as impossible as a virgin giving birth. I remember also when Reverend Elder Nancy Wilson, our former moderator for MCCs globally, she tells the story of the founding of MCC, and what she adds to the story is she believes that God called many people before God called Troy Perry. Troy was the first one who said yes. I wonder, but that God may have visited many young women over the centuries in ancient Israel and Palestine asking to be born, and Mary was the first one who said yes. So if the angel's answer to Mary was in any way true, is in any way true, that nothing will be impossible with God, and if Mary is the first one who said yes, how many of God's possibilities remain unborn because we fail to believe that angel's word? We fail to believe that such change is possible. How many of God's possibilities miscarry because we don't say yes? Since the election in November, there have been probably more protests and rallies than you can count or keep track of. I certainly have lost track. There is one, however, that I am paying special attention to, and that is a rally that will happen tomorrow. It's called Women Strike Out. Women and Allies Strike Out. The Portland one happens at noon in Chapman Square here in Portland. But these are going to happen. It's a national call to these rallies. They're happening across the nation from New York to Los Angeles, Tampa, Dallas, Denver, around our country. Women and their allies are urged to stand up against the normalization of sexual assault, racism, sexism, xenophobia, which we've heard and continue to see increased. And this call for a women's strikeout is actually modeled by a protest that happened in Iceland in 1975. In 1975, 95% of the women in Iceland stopped working for 24 hours in the workplace or in their home. As a protest, and successfully changed discriminatory laws and practices in their country. I don't know if the organizers of tomorrow's protest are aware of this or not. I imagine some are, but certainly some of the participants will be aware. Tomorrow, December 12th, is the feast day of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Tomorrow is the day all across our hemisphere, from the northernmost Catholic chapel in Alaska to the southern tip of South America, from the southwest to New Brunswick in Canada, people, millions in our hemisphere, will celebrate that vision of Mary, the mother of Jesus, that appeared about 500 years ago to Juan Diego, that familiar, familiar image. Our Lady of Guadalupe is called the patroness of the Americas, and I think it seems very fitting that a nationwide protest of resistance and rebellion against the brokenness in our nation, led by the voices of women speaking and singing for change, women who put their own bodies on the line to create a world for which God dreams. I think it's fitting on the feast day of Our Lady of Guadalupe to remember that nearly 2,000 years ago in ancient Palestine, one extraordinary young woman did the same thing. It is fitting it may be divine timing. For nothing will be impossible with God. Sister, I think you and I have somewhere to be tomorrow at noon. You think so? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Advent is the season of preparing for God's presence to come into the world. Emmanuel, God in flesh. God is ready, willing, and yearning to come into the world, waiting for us, like Mary, to say yes. Here I am. And God will come bursting into the world through our lives and our flesh, because nothing will be impossible with God. Please pray with me. God, we hear you asking, with our voices, with our bodies, we say yes, here we are. Let it be with us according to your word. And may we and the world never be the same. In your holy name we pray. Amen.